Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Marriage is God's plan. Not for everybody. Not that everybody is supposed to be married to somebody. But marriage was designed by God. And I hope today's lesson will be an encouragement to you to understand God's purpose and plan for marriage. It's marvelous to be in the presence of the Lord and know that He does indeed have kind intentions toward His children, because there are times it doesn't feel that way. There are times when things are very difficult. When I was in seminary, Susan and I took a class together on marriage and the family, and two professors taught it, and they were both older than we were. The professors advanced the thesis that the root problem that created more difficulties in marriage than any other problem was, as they termed it, the failure to leave and to cleave. The failure to leave and to cleave. And I thought, no. You know, I mean, in my vast experience in my 20s, I don't think that's right. You know, I'd say communication, sexual issues, that's always very high, financial issues, you know, things like that. I think those are more typically the failure to leave and to cleave. I had not been in the pastorate long when I told my wife, you know, Dr. Pendleton and Dr. Schauffel were exactly right. The root problem under so many other problems that couples face is the failure to leave and to cleave. What are we talking about? Well, in Matthew chapter 19, some Pharisees, verse 3 and following, came to Jesus to test him. Now notice their motive in coming to Jesus. They weren't coming to learn from him. They weren't coming in order to be helped by him. They were coming to test him. And they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When asked about marital breakup, Jesus took them back to the beginning of Genesis. He asked a question that a lot of people need to be asked today. Haven't you read? You want answers? Are you looking to see what God has already spoken? Are you thinking you need divine guidance here when God has already given divine guidance? What does God have to say on this subject? Jesus took them all the way back to the beginning, and he said, from the beginning, God made them male and female. Would that our churches would believe that today. God made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The old English is cleave unto his wife. Now, when we hear the term cleave, it doesn't resonate. That's why the modern translations don't use that term. Because if I say the word cleave to you outside this context, what does that mean? Meat cleaver, yeah. What does a meat cleaver do? It separates. But why is it that that term is used for a knife that cuts and separates when the scriptures are using it apparently to talk about something being like this? Well, because if a cleaver works, after you've cut through that slab of meat, you can put it back together and it's hard to see where it was cut. Okay? Unlike a lot of things that leave a jagged edge. So the idea of cleaving is that you can't even see the break. Okay? You got two things that are like this. Now, God's design was that two should become one. I think I saw a book on the book table that had that title. When two become one. That's God's design for marriage. And it is a picture of Christ and the church, as we said last time. A picture that God designed. A picture that God wants us to be illustrating for the world around us. For our kids, for our neighbors, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. God wants us to be an illustration of oneness that is a witness to his glory and his grace. So, God said way back there at the beginning that in order for the two to become one, there has to be a leaving. You don't just cleave. You don't just come together. You got to leave mom and dad. Let me tell you something. I work with kids. My wife and I work with kids who come out of very difficult situations, all kinds of trauma. Many of them have been sexually abused. Often, the abuse has happened within the family. And it is not surprising that even in adulthood, that background is going to have an impact that brings challenges into a marriage relationship. But you may have had wonderful parents. You may have had, you know, godly parents who loved each other, loved you. And you really want your marriage to be like that. But then it turns out, ladies, that you didn't marry your dad. You've got this other Xerox copy that's not a very good copy. You know, you thought he was. He had the same size shoe. I actually had the same size shoe size as my wife's dad. Yeah, it was about where the similarity ended. But, I mean, you know, it's like this guy is not, this is not what I expected. This is not what I was anticipating. We all come into marriage with expectations. We all enter the marriage relationship thinking that we know how this is going to go. Okay? Corny old joke about a bride who asked the preacher right before the wedding, where do I look as I'm walking into the sanctuary? Oh, he'd never been asked that question before, but preachers don't like to say, I don't know, especially to somebody who's wanting guidance, you know, and they're, you can tell they're nervous, so you say something. This guy said, well, when the doors first open, you're walking down on your dad's arm, you look just at the aisle to really kind of get your bearings. And then when you're starting along, you raise your eyes and look at the altar. And stay focused on that until you're right down at the front, and then turn and look at your beloved. She said, okay, I can do that. The problem was, as she walked down the aisle, people could hear her muttering under her breath, I'll alter him. I'll alter him. I said it was corny. I warned you. But a lot of folks enter marriage with the idea, this person is almost what I want. I think they have great potential. And I believe that just, you know, with work and time, I can shape them into the ideal person. No, you can't. No, you can't. That's not your job, whether you're the man or the woman. It is not your job to remake your spouse into your ideal. You've got to leave not just mom and dad, but all those other phony ideas that you use to create this amalgam of the perfect person for me. Back, only the older people will get this reference probably, but back in the old days, how many of you remember who Ferret Fawcett was? Okay. Oh, that's good. That's pretty good representation. She was a cultural icon, and guys had her posters. I didn't. But guys had her poster in a skimpy swimsuit in places they shouldn't have. And I heard someone say, I think my problem is, he was single, and he was beginning to realize why he was single. And he said, I think my problem is, I've been looking for Farrah Ten Boom. Okay? That's a reference to Corrie Ten Boom. Someone else that you may be familiar with, okay? I want somebody who looks like Farrah Fawcett and is the spiritual giant that Corrie Ten Boom is. I actually had the privilege of knowing Corrie Ten Boom when I was in my teen years, and let me tell you, she was not a looker. Great, godly woman. One of the most marvelous Christians I've ever known. Absolutely amazing life and tremendous ministry, and had a real impact on me. But I wouldn't have wanted to date her, okay? Well, she was a lot older than you. Yeah, but even when she was young, I've seen pictures. Okay, what we want is not real. I never wanted to marry my mom, but I did want somebody who could cook like mom. You know what I mean? I mean, that's reasonable. That's not asking too much. My wife is a much better cook than my mom ever was. But she wasn't when I married her, just so you know, okay? And she'll readily admit that, and I could tell you stories, and I probably won't go there today, but I want you to understand something. I had expectations. She did too. She did not want to marry her dad. I don't care what Freud says. She did not want to marry her dad. She loved her dad. There were things about her dad that she really appreciated, but she just assumed certain things come with being a man, like knowing how to change the oil, you know? I knew how to change the oil. I would not, the minute you said that stuff, I knew what that was, okay? But having restored a 63 Bel Air, I never wanted to do that again, okay? I figured I'll pay someone else who does that for a living to do all those things. And so we got married, and my wife was shocked that when something would go wrong, I'd say, well, I'll call somebody. And she thought, well, my dad knew how to do that. Well, a lot of times I didn't know how. But a lot of times I did know how, but I knew enough not to do that. And eventually I said to my wife, I've been to your parents' home. Your dad does know how to do almost anything. Mechanical, carpentry, electrical, plumbing. I mean, amazing. But as a result, in your house, stuff goes months without being fixed. So he's not going to pay somebody else to do that. He can do that himself. Yeah, when? I said, do you want this fixed when I get around to it? Or do you want this fixed now. And she said, go ahead and call somebody. But you see, she had, very understandably, expectations of what a guy does, because it was what she'd seen growing up. I had expectations of what a woman does. My dad was a pastor. And so the idea that he was going to get the kids ready before Sunday school, you know, and have everybody in the car on time, dressed and looking cared for, you know, that was mom's job. And she had to do that while going ahead and getting all the meal preparation so that when we came home from church, she was going to be able to put it on the table. I mean, that's just what moms do, isn't it? No, not necessarily. I was born when my mom was 43 years old and my dad was about to turn 48. I was the fourth child. By the time I came along, my mom had learned a few things that she didn't know when she was newlywed. But I went into the marriage with an image in my mind of what a woman who has already raised kids knows how to do. Totally unfair to my wife. Especially on those occasions when I stupidly said something like, well, my mom was always able to... It doesn't matter what follows that intro. You have already not just stuck your foot in your mouth, you're in above the knee. Okay? Big mistake. Big mistake. That's called an unfair comparison. Because you didn't marry your mom, fellas. Now, again, you may be saying, I didn't want to marry my mom. I'm not, what kind of pervert are you? I don't want to marry my mom. I just wanted somebody who could do this, or somebody who could do that, or somebody who could do the other. And ladies, again, if you're saying, well, my dad could, wrong way to start. Wrong way to end up. Leave dad out of this. You didn't marry dad. You didn't marry mom. You married this person. Jesus says, in order for the two to become one, you got to let go of those other relationships. Adam and Eve didn't have a mom and a dad, which raises the question, did they have navels? I mean, they may have because they were prototype, but they didn't need them. Okay? I mean, we all know what the navel's for, right? That's to catch lint. But the fact is, God made Adam and Eve and then pronounced what needed to happen. And that is, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
God's design is that in order for us to be a union, the two becoming one, we have to leave mom and dad, the principal relationship in our lives that shapes our expectations. But I'm here to tell you, please take it as from the Lord. It's not just mom and dad you leave. Understand? It's the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. I don't know what he's talking about. I'm telling you, if you're using that as your idea of what's a realistic expectation, the models don't even look like that. And if you watch them a few years later, they definitely don't keep what they had then. So men don't have to worry about such things. There are a lot of women who actually, especially in our culture today, are given the idea that all men are supposed to be like Arnold, you know? And so I can point and there will be a mountain right here. Now, there are women who really think that's important. I've done a lot of counseling. I've lived a long time. And I'm telling you, most of the people who are impressed by that are other men. So guys, I'm not saying don't stay in shape. It's good to be fit. But please understand that that is not the principal thing that most women find attractive. Just so you know. If you're wanting to structure stuff, you're going to be picking up guys. Okay? Just so you know. Just so you know. And therefore, I definitely recommend against that. All right? But I told you about our son. We did not know, and we'd never heard of spina bifida. So when Paul came along, it was a surprise as far as a whole new world we had to learn about. And that first day that he was born, we had to begin grieving the death of the child we had imagined. In order for us to accept and love the child that God had prepared for us, we had to say goodbye to the child that we thought we were going to have. We had already decided if we didn't know if we were going to have a boy or a girl. If we were going to have a girl, Mary Elizabeth. If we were going to have a boy, James Paul Wood. It was decided. He's my namesake. I go by Jim. We're going to call him James. Paul's born. We don't know if he's going to live. The doctors told us there's already been severe brain damage, but we won't know until he's about 4 years old and we can test him how bad the damage is long term. It's possible that he might still have intelligence within the normal range, but we won't know for years. That's what they told us. When Paul was 4, he was reading Time magazine. So this child is born and we're like, okay, what do we name him? What do we name him? And we both prayed about it and God gave us both the same answer. You name him James Paul Wood II and you call him Paul. Because the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And your son needs to learn about that man and how God used him despite his physical affliction. God knew what he was doing. Because you see, we didn't make that baby. We were blessed by God to be given a child that he knit together in Susan's womb. And God did a beautiful, perfect job creating another imperfect person. Paul has problems that people can recognize, okay? He's in a wheelchair. But all of us have problems, even if other people can't immediately see them. That's all the time we have for today, but we hope that you're enjoying this message, and we hope that you'll tune in next time. And Lord willing, we'll bring you the conclusion. You don't want to miss it. Meanwhile, please pray for us and consider making a contribution that will allow us to continue to care for and minister to the children who come to the ranch from crisis family situations. For more information on this ministry, we'd love for you to call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit our website, wvr.org. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood, www.pastorwood.org.